I hope you notice the theme of the songs this morning. We do invite and ask the Holy Spirit to move in power among us. Oh, the blood that covers me. Oh, the blood that makes a spotless lamb. And then that beautiful chorus, Holy Spirit, fill us with your fire. Give us your desires. Hold us close to you. Bring us revelation, a healing visitation. Our prayer is that God, the Holy Spirit, will move in power among us. Father God, in this moment, in this place, would you answer our prayer? Would you answer our request? Lord, I must admit that if everything that's going to happen today is just my words, we're in trouble here. Lord, thank you for the truth of the scripture. And my prayer is that your spirit would move among us. Father, have your way among us today. Thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for your supernatural ability to impart truth to us from your word, these written pages. God, speak to us now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. 5 weeks ago, we began our series called The Table. And we had, I really thoroughly, to be honest with you, it's been my favorite series all year long. As we've celebrated this past month and as we have celebrated the Lord's Supper and communion every single Sunday all month long. And so today, I want to have a simple message, it's standalone, that's a follow-up to the very first scripture we read at the beginning of this series 5 weeks ago. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 6. Now, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. If you're searching for it there, just move to the end and kind of go back a few pages, if you will. It's a picture of the final meal listed in the Bible. Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 6, describes an event that's going to take place after Christ returns. So this day has not happened yet for anyone, but this day is coming for all of us that know him. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." Verse 8, fine linen, bright and clean, was given for her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Verse 9, then the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. I love that passage. Now, whether this is a figurative, symbolic passage that describes the millennial reign of Christ, or whether it's an actual meal where we will celebrate with our Redeemer, people have different ideas about that, but this is what we know for sure, and don't miss this. The wedding supper of the Lamb is the theological exclamation point to the story of mankind. It's as if God says, this is the story I've written for thousands of years, and I'm sealing it with an exclamation point right here at this beautiful banquet. And what a beautiful expression it is. So to best understand what is meant by this revelation that God gave to John, we have to understand what it means to have a traditional Jewish wedding in biblical days. It's not like a wedding of today. It's not how things are done the same way today. For us here, we have some time where maybe there's some counseling and then there's a wedding ceremony. There's an engagement, but it's not always a formal engagement that you couldn't break off if you wanted to. And then there's the wedding. And then sometimes, often, there is some type of reception. But to the traditional Jewish family of biblical days, there were three aspects to every wedding. And first one is this. There was a legal covenant of marriage between the parents of the bride and the groom. And this would always include a payment of a dowry. If you look in the Bible, go all the way back to Genesis and move all the way forward, you will see over and over where a dowry is paid, a payment is made between parents or between a man who is trying to claim his bride. It's a legal contract that begins that process. The second aspect of a Jewish wedding is when the bridegroom comes to claim his bride. We have where the bride walks down the aisle to the groom. To a traditional Jewish wedding, the bride would walk to would walk to the bride's house or would walk somewhere to claim his bride. So it was the opposite. The women didn't walk, the men did. And so that's what would take place. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Matthew chapter 25, I'll read it very quickly. Matthew 25 verse 1, it says this: "At that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep." It took the bridegroom a long time to get there in this parable. Verse 6, "At midnight the cry rang out, 'Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.' 'No,' they replied, 'there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves.'" Verse 10, "But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. 'Lord, Lord,' they said, 'open the door for us.'" Verse 12, "But he replied, 'I tell you the truth, I do not know you.'" Verse 13, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now this parable of Jesus, called the parable of the 10 virgins, was designed to show that the Son of Man would return and to be watchful for that day, for your day. But it is showing us a picture. He used a parable, a story that made sense to them. It's a story of the bridegroom coming to get his bride and the bridal party, and they were not all ready. So you would have this first aspect of a dowry, then you would have the bridegroom coming for his bride, and the third aspect of every Jewish wedding was a celebration. There was a wedding supper. Now, it wasn't just a meal. It could last 2 to 3 days. It was a real celebration. John chapter 2, if you want to turn there real quick, I'll show you in the Scripture an example of one of these wedding feasts that took place after the dowry had been given, after the bridegroom had come for the bride, and then there was a celebration. John 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.'" Verse 4, "Woman, why do you want to involve me?" Jesus replied, "The hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Verse 6, "Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Verse 7, "Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' So they filled them to the brim." Now you say, well, why weren't they already filled? Why would they have to be filled? Now remember, this is a wedding celebration, and a good Jewish ceremonial wedding, they would have already emptied those jars in the ceremonial way you would have washed for the celebration. So empty jars, he tells them, fill them with water. So they fill them with water. That would not have happened just like that. It would have taken a little time. There was no faucet to run. They had to come from a well, get the water up to fill 20 to 30 gallon pots, 6 of them with water. Think about this process of what was taking place here at this moment. Verse 8, he told them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. Verse 9, "And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine at first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you saved the best till now.'" He couldn't believe what he was seeing. Verse 11, "What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." So isn't it fitting that the exclamation point for the story of mankind will be a marriage banquet? And isn't it fitting that the starting point for the story of salvation is a marriage banquet. God doesn't do things by mistake, friends. Amen? God, are y'all with me this morning? Who stayed up late and watched football? I can tell. Listen, come on now. It's okay. But he did that. He did not do that. He started the same way and ends the same way. God does everything on purpose. So now, with that being the traditional idea of a Jewish wedding, I want you to think through our relationship with Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. Amen? Just making sure you're with me. So think about this. Jesus paid the dowry at the cross. He paid for your salvation and mine at the cross. He delivered on that dowry on the day he brought you salvation. So he made a covenant with you. It's already been sealed for those of us who know him. Second, he will come to claim his bride when he returns again. Did you hear me? He will come to claim his bride when he returns again. That means you and I will be claimed because we're the bride of Christ when he comes back. If we haven't already passed on to be with him, there will be a day he will claim us as his own. And then Revelation 19 describes the third part of a Jewish wedding, and it's the marriage supper of the Lamb that is to come. So you see, our wedding ceremonies point to the salvation and the relationship of Jesus and his church. And the Jewish wedding ceremonies, definitely, they pointed to the salvation and the relationship of Jesus with the bride of Christ for all eternity. So what does that mean for you and for me? Listen, it means this. There's a day that's coming when your trouble's going to be over. There is a day that's coming when your doubts will be no more. There is a day that is coming when we adulterers will be true forever. Now, friends, you may say, I'm not an adulterer. Oh, you are the bride of Christ, but you and I have turned to others for our satisfaction. We have turned to ourselves for oftentimes to fix our problems. Friend, make no mistake about it. You and I have been adulterers. But there will be a day we'll be adulterers no more, true forever. No more loving ourselves over him. No more temporary satisfaction in selfish pleasures. It's going to be eternal perfection with our Savior King. It's going to be God's glory on display in us. This marriage banquet is going to be incredible. But look at what verse 9 says of Revelation 19 again. It says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Now, I want you to know something. I'm going to tell you about a wedding here you've never been to. You have never, ever in your life been to a wedding where every person at the reception had the exact same groom. You've never been to one of those. But that's what we're talking about. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus is the bridegroom. But it says here, blessed are those who are invited. Now here's a good thing to know and to realize what we see when you take all of God's word and put it together. Now you can pick verses apart to make you believe different types of truths. But if you put all of God's word together, here's what we know. Everyone is invited. But not everyone will attend. Let me say it again. Everyone is invited, but not everyone will attend. Only those who respond will be there. Have you ever sent out invitations with an RSVP? Anybody know what RSVP stands for? It's French. Anybody know how to say it in French? Respondez, s'il vous plaît. I don't know how you say respond, but it's something like that. So it's respond, please, is what that means. For us, it means you better say whether you want steak or chicken. I mean, we get it, you know, it means something different to us, but respond, please. Now, I want you to realize that people, when you're sent an invitation with an RSVP, people respond very differently. Some people, I know this because we've just sent out some invitations for a family gathering. My parents' 50th wedding anniversary is next weekend, and so we're having a celebration for them. And I sent out invitations and asked people to RSVP. And some people, it's like all aspects of life, RSVP the day they get it. They're just so excited to do so. Others respond a little later over time. Others soon after. Some people, if you've ever asked for responses, wait to the very last minute. Now, I want you to think about what you saw in the baptistry today. Those three Reigns boys, Caleb, Nathan, Benjamin, they responded very early. As children, as young men. Aren't we thankful that they didn't wait till much later in life to respond to the gospel call? But there are those who will not respond that early. There are those who will wait much later. But here's what I know about parties we throw. There's always people, I've been one myself before, that fully intends to go and never responds and shows up anyway. And people usually say, well, someone's just going to come. We'll save some room. We know someone's just going to be there. But please hear this. Not at this celebration. You cannot attend if you do not respond. Now, let me be clear about how that works. You are not allowed to just show up at the marriage supper of the Lamb if you have not responded to the invitation of Jesus. Why? Because this is different than any party you've ever been to. The bridegroom is the vehicle to get you there. The bridegroom is the door to the party. The bridegroom is the reason you can attend. Now, you can go to the bridal shower. Did you know you can go to the wedding rehearsal? We have one every Sunday right here. You can go every week. But if you don't receive the groom, if you don't respond to his invitation, you will not be there on the wedding day. Now, if this analogy is confusing, let me speak real plainly for a moment. You can attend church every single week and not have a relationship with Jesus. You can talk the talk. You can say yes to the dress. You can be the one who will wear the right things, do the right things, respond the right way, but still not know the Savior. The scripture is clear. In Romans 3:23, it tells us that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That all includes you. It includes me. All of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Romans 6:23 says, but the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We have earned death, separation from God, but the gift of God is eternal life. It's what Monty Cross has been experiencing from the day he was saved many, many years ago as a young boy. But he's ultimately experienced it in perfection since this past couple of days ago on his birthday, on Friday. And the same for you. Eternal life begins the day you meet Jesus, but you find the full consummation of it in eternity with the Lord. So he said that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The wage of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And that God demonstrates, Romans 5:8 says, his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. So Jesus extends an invitation to let him do the saving work in your life, because you can't do it. I can't do it. So if you're here and you somehow think attending church makes you a better person, the reality is I would agree that attending church can make you a better person. I think that being around people of faith is a good thing to do, but attending church will not make you a saved, secure, eternal person with Jesus. It just won't. It takes more than that. It takes allowing Jesus to do a transforming work in your life. So if you're here, or if you're listening on the radio, or you're watching online, and you've never responded to Jesus, right now it's time to RSVP. At this moment, to simply say, Jesus, thank you for your salvation. I commit my life to you. I received your gift of salvation. Listen, friends, please know he does the work. And yes, what a great environment this is to be in. But there will be, make no mistake, there will be people that attended their church their whole life that never respond to Jesus. Friends, don't be that one. Don't just be a religious person. Be one who has a relationship with the groom. So I encourage you, if you've never done that, today can be the day. Respond. Now let's keep going. Look at Revelation 19:8. It says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now this is interesting, because it's saying that we are wearing fine, white, bright linens because of our righteous deeds, our righteous actions. God is portraying you and me, the bride of Christ, like a virgin bride, spotless and clean. This speaks not to your ability to get there on your own. Friends, this speaks to God's grace and imputed righteousness on us. Because your right living that it shows is only happening because God has given us his grace and ability to do that. So really, this is a celebration, even in our righteous acts, it's a celebration of the grace of God. He has done that for you and for me. He has made us righteous in his eyes, and he allows us to walk in righteousness. You and I can walk in that. Now, what's interesting is it's a reminder also that God loved us even when we were unlovable. Easiest way to put it, most direct, would be this. God called you and chose you even when you were damaged goods. God chose you when there seemed to be, in the world's eyes, better options to choose from. This is a reminder that God's love cannot be bought. He offers it freely to you. Did you know Jesus himself gives us a glimpse of this? One more passage. Sorry for so much turning, but it helps to make sense of this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 tells the story. It's Jesus when he is baptized. And it says this, Matthew 3, 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Verse 16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven, God's voice, spoke and said this, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, do you realize that God was pleased with Jesus and God loved Jesus before Jesus started his ministry? This was the beginning. God was pleased with Jesus and God loved Jesus before he began to do all the great miracles and merciful deeds that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God said he loved him and was well pleased with him. Don't miss this. God loves you and me the same way. Simplest way I can put it is this. God loves you and is pleased with you even before you get to living for him. That's a picture of grace, friends. That's the picture of God's mercy. So he dresses us in his righteousness, and we are faultless to stand before the throne. Don't you love that hymn? Dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before the throne, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You and I stand, we can be solid and we can be sure and we can be secure because we're standing on Christ the rock, and he's dressed us in his righteousness, and we're faultless to stand before the throne. What an incredible idea to understand. Fine linen, it says in Revelation 19, bright and clean because of the righteous acts. He puts us there. Now, here's what I would say to you. You really do matter to the Lord, and he dresses you in his righteousness, and you are faultless in his eyes. And his eyes are the only eyes that matter. Now, if you've struggled to find your worth in the eyes of others, please listen to me for just a moment. The one who matters most is the one who loved you first. Somebody in here needs to hear that today. You've been looking for approval from someone else, and you're struggling because it's not coming in the way you think it should. And I will say it again, the one who matters most is the one who loved you first, and it is Jesus. He loved you before you were one worthy of love. He loved me before I could have ever done anything to earn it. So if you find yourself comparing yourself to others, listen, why can't I be loved like this person, or why can't I find happiness like this person, or why can't this or that? Listen, the comparison game will always, always end in deception. It either ends with a false sense of security because we think I'm doing a lot better than so-and-so, or it ends with a false sense of insecurity because we think I'm not doing as good as so-and-so, whoever that may be. What I would say to you is this. God has dressed you in his righteousness. So wear it with hope and assurance. There's some women in the room that you've been struggling to find your self-worth. And I want to say to you, God's dressed you in his righteousness. Listen, walk in that freedom. There's some men who have been struggling because of some approval. You feel like you're not respected or have the approval that you want or desire. I would say to you, you are dressed in the righteousness of God. Walk in that hope and assurance. And lastly, with this little marriage illustration from the scripture, let me share this. And I'm going to get mushy for just a second, and that is this. I could wish and hope that you all had a wife as kind and as godly as I do. I love my wife. We've been married 20 years, 3 months, and 4 days today. I don't know that every day. I did count it up, okay? But that's the truth. I love my wife with all my heart, and here's something that I can tell you. You have never heard me say something bad about her. Why? Because I choose I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to talk bad about my wife to you. You're not going to talk bad about my wife to me. Everybody with me on that? Okay, so I'm just not. I love her. And the reality is, if I could, I would wish for my single friends, I would wish that they could find a spouse like mine. Now, some of you may feel the exact same way about your spouse. I hope you do. And as much as I would wish that for them, I can't choose for them. But if I had some secret formula that I could say, go look for this, act this way, go look for, I would tell you, I promise. I would say, here's the secret to success. It's my first book, How to Get a Wife Like Lily, you know, or whatever. But if I could do that, I can't though, okay? But here's the reality of that. She is my spouse, and I am proud and honored to have her, and I would want the same type of relationship for you. Now I think of the bridegroom, Jesus, and I am part of the bride, his church. And what I would say to you is this: I must share with others how they can have the same groom. I must share with others how they can have the same Savior. So must you. God has called us. If you're so pleased with your relationship with Jesus, listen, nothing should hold us back from telling other people about him, except the fact that your days are numbered and so are mine. There will be a time we won't be able to share Jesus anymore. So, oh, friends, let's do it today. So what's the next step from this message today? What's the next step for this service today? A couple of things. Think about what we've talked about. First of all, I would say this: respond to his invitation. RSVP today. Respond, please. If you've never given your life to Jesus, receive his gift of salvation today. Maybe for others you've done that, but you realize God wants you to unite with this faith family. God wants you to be a part of his work through what's happening through Albertville First Baptist Church. So your response is to come to walk the aisle real quickly and join the church. Say, I know Jesus and I want to follow through. I want to be a part of what God is doing here. We would love for you to come today. Still others, maybe God's calling you to do what we saw Caleb and Nathan and Benjamin do. They have given their lives to the Lord. They've been saved gloriously by Jesus. He did the work. And so now they publicly show the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus by going down into the water, coming back into new life. It's just a symbol, but oh, they've started their walk with Christ on the right symbol. So for you, maybe the next step is to respond, to do the same, to set that up over the next few weeks. But not only is the call the next step to respond, for some, if maybe you've been struggling with your own self-worth, your own identity in Christ, what I would say to you, the next step would be this: accept that the one who matters most loved you before you were lovable. Accept that Jesus loves you. He chose you. So you are dressed in his righteousness right now, spotless to stand before the throne. Friends, if you know Jesus, walk in that freedom and security, even when other things seem to be falling apart. Maybe just get on your knees for a moment and say, God, I can't believe that, but I want to help me understand that I am fine and dressed white and fine linens before your eyes. Let him give you the confidence that he gives because of what he's done to do the work in your life. And then thirdly, for some, the next step would be this: stop the comparison trap. Listen, it will get you nowhere good. You'll feel too good about yourself or not good enough. But the reality is, we must not compare ourselves to others or other situations. Let's walk boldly to the bridegroom and compare ourselves to what he is desiring to do in our lives. And then lastly, would you be willing to shout from the rooftops about your spouse? Would you be willing to shout from the rooftops about your Savior? Would you tell the world that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, that you've been dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne? Now, we can sing it, and we're going to in just a second. And I hope you will sing that as a truth, but let me let you in a little secret. Most of the world's not listening. Most of your world is not listening in this room today. So as much as I want us to sing that song as an invitation song that we're responding to him and declaring who we are in him, I want to encourage you not to just sing it. We'll do that. But then would you go live it? Find that friend, that relative, that neighbor, that coworker, that classmate, someone that you need to go to and let them know what God has done in your life, to live that out that they might see it. That's my hope and prayer for you and for me. Would you bow with me for just a second? Just to give some privacy here for a moment. Are you ready to respond to the invitation? Not the invitation of Chris, but the invitation of Jesus. If you've never given your life to the Lord, when we start to sing, this is not a sad or a slow song. When we start to sing, we invite you to come stand on the rock. Come quickly and say, I need Jesus, and we'll talk to you about that. Maybe for you, God's calling you to unite with our church, to be a part of our faith family. Please don't hesitate. Some of you, I'm not sure what you've been waiting on. You know this is the place God's called you to be, so I encourage you to come, that together we can count the cost as we move forward, standing for Him. Still others, though, maybe you say, I've given my life to Jesus, but I've been nervous to be baptized. I've not made that commitment. So today you come and say, soon I want to be baptized, and we'll set that up. For others, you want to come to the place where you can fully accept that God loves you, that He chose you, that He loved you before you loved Him, that He loved you when you were unlovable. If you've been struggling with your self-worth, just spend a moment on your knees, asking Him to get rid of the comparison trap, asking Him to show you His grace and His goodness. And then lastly, if you're here and you're willing to say yes to the dress, to be dressed in His righteousness means that you don't mind people seeing that. So we're going to live it out in our words and actions and attitudes and deeds by telling people about Christ the solid rock. Whatever God is saying to you, would you be obedient in this moment? Father God, You are our solid rock. You are our hope. You are our righteousness. You have made a way that we can walk clean and pure before You. May we never get over that. Father God, thank You for salvation. My prayer is, if there's one person here that needs to give their life to You, that today, right now, would be their time. Father, if there's someone that needs to unite with our faith family, that this morning would be the day they make that commitment. If someone wants to celebrate through believer's baptism, that today they would respond in earnest, that they will do that soon. If others need to be on their knees before You, whatever the case, Father, may we lift the words of this song and raise the roof as we sing it together, that it is our truth that we declare as we RSVP to the invitation You give. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. Don't sing softly. Lift your voice as we sing. And you come as God directs.